We are blessed. All right. Last time we got together, we was in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and 15, and we was able to put two together. That was amazing. Father, we love you. Thank you for the anointing again. I just want to pray. I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Bless this time together. Lead us into all truth. Holy Spirit, show us Jesus. That's what we came to learn and came to know about, is our Savior. Thank you for it. In his mighty name, in Jesus' name, everybody say amen. Deuteronomy chapter 14, it says, you are the children of the Lord your God. That's good to know. I'm glad that I'm a child of the Lord. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. If you name the name of Jesus, you're a child of the Lord. And it says here in my notes, one of the problems that the father, it really wasn't his problem, but it was the problem with the children of Israel and those around, was he was trying to get them away from all the practices of the Canaanites and Hittites and all the other ites, termites, and what have you. And he was trying to get them to a position to where, follow me, and if you follow me, I'm going to bless you. And so that temple of truth comes back over to you and I in the New Testament and the modern day life, that if we'll just follow the Lord and get rid of all the junk of our past, we can walk in blessings. It's pretty simple, and people have a real hard time with holiness, and the reason they have a hard time with holiness is I believe that preachers just, they muddy the waters. You know, they make things so construed and so messed up, and it almost seems impossible to live right. Well, to be truthful with you, it's easier to live right than it is to live wrong. I really think so. I think it's easier to live right when you let the Holy Spirit help you and be your guide. So this is the whole thing of chapter 14. You know, as I just bring it, not too long of an introduction and a recap, because I really got a lot of material to give you and teach you tonight. But this thing was practiced by the Canaanites. So let's go back to it. You are the children of the Lord your God, and you shall not cut yourselves, nor make you baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now here's something else you need to understand. That I want to add to this. You know, I always give you a little extra. The thing of it is what the Lord is trying to show us today is I don't need the markings of the world. The markings of the world. Now, I'm not against what you have done in the past or what have you, what I've done in the past. But when we step into the new covenant, we step into new life with Jesus, my goal and your goal is to get as far away from the world and not to look like them. Now, what you did in your body and what you've done in your body, you know, you can't help that. But what you do from this time forward and having the markings of the world, you see a lot of people who, you know, they're Christians or whatever. And if you put a person who, you know, is living in the world and you put them side by side, sometimes you can't tell the difference. There should be some difference. There should be something you can see. Now, I'm not saying we all have to wear bonnets and Carla, you would look good in a bonnet. Carla said, I'm not wearing no bonnet. You know what I mean. You know what I'm saying. Anything, whatever, what'd you say? A blue bonnet on it, man. Hey, and Mike would look good in overalls. There's no doubt about it. But besides that, you know, we don't go around doing that. You don't have to do that to show yourself to be a Christian. The point is the markings of the world get on us, and people want to look like the world all the time. And, you know, I could go on, and people say, well, then you're clothesline preaching or whatever. No, I'm just saying you can tell the difference between somebody who looked like they just came out of a rock concert, you know, Lady Gaga or what have you, to somebody who just came out of church. You know, you can see it on their countenance or what have you. So that was just something I wanted to add in there. But that's what God was doing. He said, look, I don't want you to be a part of that. Again, holiness and righteousness, it has gotten so messed up and it becomes so religious and all that. That's not what God intended. He wanted it to be relational. He wanted you and I to be different so that we could understand who we are and walk as children of the Most High God. Is that cool? Verse 2, he talked about it being chosen. We know that's the truth. Verse 3, we talked about Leviticus. Remember those three different views of hygiene and not to be like the pagans, and then a test. And remember, I don't feel like eating buzzard or vultures. I was thinking about the other day, we were pulling out of the church and there was a vulture back over there. And I was like, I understand why you didn't want me to eat that, Lord. I got that. That thing was ugly. Verse 22, talking about the tithe. Let me try that again, talking about the tithe. There was a second tithe. And again, what was God instilling? He was instilling in them the fact that he is a giver. He's a giver. And when you love, you give. You just can't help it. And the minimum is 10%. And that goes on, you know, to today for our life, for our relationship with him. And somebody once said, well, you know, I don't believe that you have to tithe. That's not a part of the New Testament. Well, then follow what Jesus said. He said, give it all. Well, I'll take the tithe, man. I'll take the tithe. You know, then they argue back. You know, it's like, hey, it's up to you. You can do 100% or you can give 10%. Anyhow, so that was cool. And that was a second tithe we talked about that the Lord was showing them. And he instituted the ability for them to rejoice in it, that they can enjoy the blessings. And that's what you and I get to do today as well. To be honest with you, when you do give like that and you're a tither, the blessings of the Lord do rest upon you. Not just money. It's not money. You know, you're not going to have a ring on every finger or what have you, but what you'll have is a peace that passes all understanding. There's something about it. I can't explain it. And it's a great feeling. And, you know, I tithe on anything I get. I don't care if I get a gift card. I tithe on the gift card because to me that was income. That was a blessing. So it's up to you how you view that part, even taxes. We tithe on our taxes. You say, well, you've already given throughout the year. Sure, but I got money in that I wasn't expecting or what have you. And if you get any money back now, that's a miracle. And so you should consider that. But that's between you and the Lord. Okay, so we went on and learned to fear him. Remember verse 23? The giving produced fear, produced reverence to the Lord. That was important. Chapter 15, we talked about the Shemitah, the release. We talked about the Jubilee. And Mark 14:7, the poor you will have with you always. And what was God trying to do? And as I turn to tonight's teaching, he was trying to get poverty out of their lives. And you know what God's trying to do with us? Get poverty out of us. Not just financial poverty, but to be poor in spirit. The worst people you could ever see are hopeless, poor people. Not poor people in money, because I know a lot of people don't have a lot of stuff, and they're some of the best Christians you've ever met. They're one of the most joyous people. Come overseas with us, and you will find people that don't have much who have a better walk with God than some of the richest people I know. They have more exuberance and more passion for God. So there's something you have to be very careful about, this American gospel of prosperity. It's very deceiving because it is not what is on the outside. It is what is internal. Now, you cannot help but get close to God and him not bless you. He does bless you, and he does provide for you. And then there are material things that come with that. But the main thing is what's happening inside. So God was putting that inside of him, that if you'll just give, you won't have the poor among you. Even though Jesus later on said, hey, you will always have the poor. Absolutely, you will. But the worst type of poverty is to be poor in spirit. And nobody in here is poor in spirit. Amen? Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm rich, man. And then you say, you can't borrow nothing except the love I have for you. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we got a long way to go on this one. I'm going to take my time on Deuteronomy 16. There's a lot of things I want to share with you, and I know that our audience is mixed as far as levels of knowledge and levels of experience in the Word. So I want to take my time, if that's okay with you. And those of you that are scholars, just try to stay awake since I know you know everything. All right. Chapter 16, Rhodes Scholars, R-O-A-D-S, Rhodes. All right, because you've been on the road a lot. Verse 1, Tony said, that's me, man. Verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, it says, the Lord thy God brought thee out of, and brought thee forth out of where? Egypt by night. Okay? And so that word, Abib, it means tender, and it means fresh. But it's dealing with a particular time of the year, which is between March and April. That's why you say tender and fresh, because what happens here, like right now, what's going on? All the dogwoods are blooming, right? They're starting to bloom. You're starting to see the lilies coming up. It's the springtime, so it's a time of remembrance, okay? And what is he telling them? He's telling them to remember their deliverance because spring is here. And so for you and I, it's a time to remember our salvation. You want to write that down, to remember our salvation. Now, we don't go necessarily by seasonal things in our relationship with God because it's spring every day with us. In the midst of winter, when people are down and depressed, it's spring with us. When it's freezing cold, it's spring with us. It would always be spring with us because we have what? The Rose of Sharon, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. Okay? And so that's a very important thing to understand as we take this from what they were told to do into what we are told to do today. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So observe that month because he brought you out of the land of Egypt by night. Amen. Trouble doesn't last all day. Joy comes in the morning. Is that right? It's going to change. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to change. No matter what you're going through, it's going to change. It is going to change. Change will come. You just got to let it happen. Okay? You can't always make it happen. You got to let it happen. So he instills this with them. He puts this in their heart. And then you and I need to know that. So we got to remember our salvation. Now watch this. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. So first of all, he is establishing now a time and a season of remembrance. So we're going to talk first of the Old Testament, and then we'll bring it over into the New Testament. But he said you're going to sacrifice the Passover, so a Passover lamb. Remember, this lamb could not have blemishes. It had to be perfect. Had to be that perfect lamb. What is that New Testament truth for you and I? Well, Jesus, number one, he is that Passover lamb, and we'll go over that in more detail. But it also means that I need to present my life to the Lord in Christ Jesus. I can't present myself outside of him. I can only present myself through him, and that's what makes me blameless. See, people don't like to hear that, but it's truth. You are blameless before the Lord through Christ and in Christ Jesus. Because your righteousness and my righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. I have nothing to offer him of myself and of my flesh. There's no value in me. But when you're born again, then you become that value. You become that jewel. You become that riches in his eyes. Amen. So thou therefore shall sacrifice the Passover lamb unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place. I want you to write that down again. Highlight it. Put it back in your memory. In the place. You see, many people think that they have the right just to, you know, go wherever you want to go as far as ministry and church are concerned. I don't believe that. I believe you need to be where God places you, where the Holy Spirit leads you. And when you get there, lock yourself in, put your feet underneath the table and say, I'm home. And don't be a cruise-o-matic. Not a charismatic, a cruisomatic. What's a cruisomatic? That's the Christian that just cruises from one parking lot to the other, thinking it's going to be different at this church and different at that church. You go where God leads you. And it's more than that. It's the place of his relationship. It's the place of his relationship, of destiny. Where is God at? Where is his truth? Where is the revelation of God? Where are these foundational truths? Where they are is where you need to be, not somewhere floating around and trying to get the latest fad or, you know, trying to make a hookup. You need to be with God. You need to be where he's at. Okay? So he said, in that place that he chooses, that he put his name there. Verse 3, and thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction, for thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember. You want to mark that down. That thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. All right, so we're going to go over some more, and then I'll break all of it down. But it's a time of unleavened bread. Basically, bread that did not have a good taste to it. A bread that did not have good taste to it. And we know that the unleavened bread, it represents the sinless life of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Leaven always represents sin. Leaven always represents sin. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Okay? If you got a little bit in your life, it's going to mess you up. If you're playing around with secret sins, secret addictions, secret things, then it's going to taint it all. That's why he was showing us to get rid of it. Okay? And I know if this is new to you, you're kind of like, what are you talking about, man? Unleavened bread? Just give me some pumpernickel. No, hang on. It gets really good, because everything I'm going to teach to you tonight, and I might take a couple Wednesdays, all points to the Lord Jesus in an incredible way, okay, in a very incredible way. So he's talking about the unleavened bread. Then verse 4, and there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coasts 7 days. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrificest the first day, for even remained all night until the morning. So at evening, remain until the morning. Verse 5, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 6, what does it say? But at the place. What place? The place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in there, thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening, and the going down of the sun at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So again, it's a remembrance of deliverance. You're not to do it the way you want to do it. You're to do it the way God instructs you to do it. You know, people say all the time, well, I'll just praise God any way I want to praise him. Well, you have the right to praise and express yourself in ways that you desire. But there are biblical ways to express yourself to God. There are ways that are considered a sacrifice to him, and the things that are acceptable to him. Verse 7, and thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. There it is again. And thou shalt churn in the morning and go unto thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day thou shalt be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. And thou shalt do no work therein. Everybody like that part? Do no work therein. In 7 weeks thou shalt number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from each time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of the weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. So you're going to give according to how he is blessed. Verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy sons and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name therein. There's a key word I want you to see in there, and that is to rejoice. So write that down or circle that, and I'll bring it all out when I teach in totality. So to rejoice. Verse 12, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes, and you shall observe the feast of the tabernacles. How many days? 7 days, a days of completion. After thou hast gathered thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. And thou shalt rejoice in the feast, and thou and thy son and thy daughters and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow and Peepaw and Noni and Papa and Grandpa, Mama, everybody that are within thy gate. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee all, with all thine increase and all thy works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Can you see church service in here? Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of the tabernacles, and thou shalt not appear before the Lord empty. Everybody say empty. What's a New Testament understanding? It's this, that when I come into the house of the Lord, I don't come empty. Didn't Paul say some come in with a song? You know, you come in with a song, you come in with gifts, you come in with a word, you come in with just joy. So you don't come to the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able. Everybody's able. According to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. And then finally here, this is a judicial system that he sets up. And then we'll teach on all of it. Judge and officers shall thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Now, why does that matter for now? It matters for this reason. You want to write this down. God is a God of order. God is a God of order. If you look at the structure of Jesus' ministry and how he worked and operated, he had the triclinium. He had the three that were close to him. Then he expanded from the three to the 12, and from the 12 to the 70 to the multitudes. Jesus had this type of authority. Okay? You have the disciples, the apostles, and people who just think that God is free-willy and everything's just scattered brain and everything's just, you know, just all, you know, no ends meet or anything like that. That's not God. He's a God of structure. So he's laying this out. Verse 19, and thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for the gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Wow, we need to send that to Washington. Can somebody say amen? Lady Liberty and Lady Justice. All right. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, and that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou shalt not plant, watch this, thou shalt not plant a grove of any trees unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Why did he say that? Why did he say don't put a tree there? The reason why is because when the pagans would build their altars, they would use trees to hide the naughtiness of what they did at the altars. Because with paganism, there was orgies. With paganism, there was fornication. With paganism, there was idolatry and adultery. And so they would use the trees. Do you ever remember Greek mythology? They'd have the big trees around all the statues and what have you. It was that same concept. Here's the other thing. Paul said that we are to be what? Living epistles. We're to be open for all men to see. Our relationship with God should not be in a lodge somewhere with blackened windows. Help me, church. Where seances are committed and conducted, and where people hide and they do all kinds of stuff. No, we're to be wide open. That's why our sanctuaries are wide open. We're here. Can somebody say amen? And so we're to live that way. And that's why you got to be very careful. Be very careful. I'm stern because it's the truth. Be careful of people who want to talk secret with you about the Lord. They want to talk secret about prophetic things. No, ma'am, no, sir. If it is of God, you can speak it in front of everybody. If it's of the Holy Ghost, you can talk it. And if it's a personal word to somebody, then it runs through the pastor of the church, and he helps deliver that word. That's the way it's done in this house, because there's nothing secret like that. God is not a God of secrets. He's a God that is open. And so this is why he established that. He said, don't you be like the pagans. Don't you have those things around your altars to where you hide so you can do those things. I don't do that. I'm wide open is what he's saying. All right, in verse 22, neither shall thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. So he says, look, you ain't going to put up things that bothers me, and you're not going to do what you want to do. You're going to do it in order. And that's why he had the judges and the officers, which really translates bailiffs, okay? So that's how he set it up. All right, so, man, that was a lot of stuff right there, chapter 16. What does that mean? Well, again, everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ, which I'm going to teach on tonight. He was basically giving them three feasts, three festivals that they were supposed to conduct throughout the year, every year. Now, let me begin by telling you, as Christians, we don't have to follow the feasts in order to be saved. You don't have to follow the feast even to be, you know, to be a Christian. But what you do learn from the feast is the timing of God. You understand the seasons of God. And so I want to teach on that. First of all, here are the three different feasts that he was talking about, or festivals. And we'll get into all of this. First of all, there was the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover. The second was the Feast of Pentecost. And the third was the Feast of Tabernacles. And I, like I said, I'll try to get each and every one of these before we get out of here. Well, I won't get to all these tonight. I should say before we get out of chapter 16, because it's going to be a lot of good information. Is that cool? Amen. All right, so the first we're going to talk about is the Feast of Passover. Again, why does that matter? Because it points to the Lord Jesus, and he fulfills it to the T. All right, so what is it? The Feast of Passover was celebrated to keep in remembrance the deliverance of Egypt. So you want to write that down. Passover, the remembrance of the deliverance of Egypt. How does that apply for you and I? The remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt. How does that apply to you and I? It reminds us of our salvation, as I said in the beginning. So we acknowledge Passover. We acknowledge, we call it resurrection. We acknowledge that. We acknowledge what Jesus did for us on the cross. He took us out of Egypt. Is that right? He took us out of our sin. Okay, the second, and I'll go over each one of these in more detail, but the second is the Feast of Pentecost. It's also called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It's called Pentecost, but it's also called the Feast of Harvest, and the Feast of Weeks. And also with Passover there, you can put next to it the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was together in that same time period. All right? So it's the Feast of Pentecost. It's also the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Weeks. And you can look that up in Exodus 34:22. Exodus 34:22. Here's what's really cool. It was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. 50 days after the Passover. So write that down. I'll connect the dots here in a minute. 50 days after Passover, to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So it was 50 days after Passover to commemorate or to remember the law that was given on Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses gave it on that, received it on that 50th day, which was basically Pentecost. It comes from a Greek word. Okay? Everybody got that so far? The Passover is to commemorate the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which took place 50 days after Passover. If you have to get the CD, that's cool. And I will do my best to go slow, but it's a lot of good information. Okay? So the third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. It was also called the Feast of Ingathering. Okay? The Feast of Tabernacles was also called the Feast of Ingatherings. Which was celebrated about the 15th day of the month of Tisri, which is T-I-S-R-I. T-I-S-R-I. And that was to remember the 40 years that they spent living in tents. Aren't you all glad we don't have to remember all this as far as a yearly thing? But you do in understanding God's timing, and I'm not belittling it, because I'm going to show you how important it is. Everybody have that? Okay, so it's in that period of that time. So remember the 40 years that they were in those tents. They were nomadic. They were, you know, they didn't have a place during their time in the wilderness. Leviticus 23:34, if you want to go there later and read up on that. In fact, Leviticus 23 gives you all these feasts. So all of this was to remember. This is the main thing I want you to see about these three feasts, as we just summarize it right there, and then we'll get into depth. It's a time of remembrance. The feasts were to remember the things that God has done. For an example, why do we have the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a reminder of creation. God rested when? The seventh day. He rested on the Sabbath. Jesus is our what? Our Sabbath. We enter into his rest. There's an eternal Sabbath that we're going to be in when we're in eternal rest with him forever. No more toils, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. Hallelujah. No more taxes. No more of these things, you know, life more abundantly, joy unspeakable in this presence. So we know that day represents, the Sabbath represents the time of creation. So therefore, the Passover, it reminds us of coming out of Egypt. Pentecost reminds us of the giving of the law. The Feast of Tabernacles reminds us of our fathers being in the wilderness, okay? It also reminds them of them being nomadic and not having a place to stay and God making a way. How many of y'all know that we are just traveling through here? We just passing through. This ain't home. I like your house, but it ain't mine. I like you coming to visit me, but that ain't enough. God's got something awesome. Okay? So he put these festivals and these feasts as an eternal reminder for them. And so you look at this and it's kind of dry. You're like, man, give me some water to drink with this. But you have to flip it over and understand it is something that he was putting in their remembrance, in their heart, and in their mind to always be focused on what he did. And so as we take it over into the New Testament, we look at Jesus and everything that he did in life and on the cross came and represented everything that God put as a template with the children of Israel. He fulfilled all these feasts. And we're going to go over it. He went, to the T, to the point. And that's why it matters to study it, because then we begin to see and understand that the life of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, the mandate of Jesus was not secondary. It wasn't plan B. It was not an accident. It was determined from the foundations of the earth for the Lamb of God to be slain. And if that is true, then my life and your life is not a mistake. Woo! Glory to God. I am somebody. Remember that old shirt that said God didn't make junk? You know? I am somebody. And when you understand this, how minute and how to the detail God was concerning this, how everything had to line up for Jesus to be born at the right time, for him to die in due season, and for all these things to connect is absolutely amazing. Come on now, for the patriarchs to hook up, mom, Paul, patriarch, to have a baby at the right time, the baby to be born at the right time, the baby to live. Come on, to be part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary to be exactly where she was and the Holy Ghost come upon her, and that baby to be born exactly perfect at the right time. Come on, all the things that had to come into place for Jesus to fulfill this is absolutely mind-boggling. And when you see that, you recognize and realize how much God cares about your life in my life, and how much he's into my details. He's into my details. He's into your details. He knows every hair upon your head and the ones that fell out. He knows all about it, amen? Even if you're wearing a bonnet. I had to go look at Carla, but right? Somebody get her a bonnet. Watch this. She said, I'll tell you what, I'll get you. Let me go on before I lose the crowd. All right, so this is a time for them to remember. And I want you to write this down. These were times of pleasure. These were times of joy. I remember growing up and hearing people teach about this stuff in the Old Testament and the feast, and you would think, you know, they was going to a funeral. These were times to rejoice. God, I don't know how to explain. I can only explain it the way I live it. All I can say is this, is that God has gatherings together and festivals and feasts because he loves the party. He loves the party. He loves you. He loves me. He loves hanging out. He loves his people getting together. He loves to see you clap and rejoice. Why do people go to church for a funeral? You go to church to be happy, man. You go to church to be rejoicing, not to complain and to mealy-mouth around. You go to church and say, because I'm born again, man. I'm getting to hang out with God. And one day I'm going to leave this place. Woo, glory to God. I'm just practicing, man. I'm just, you know, whatever. Man, it's like a bump on the log, some people. I'm born again. No, you're petrified, baby. We need to flip you over. See if we get some life on the other side of you. Oh, come on. Be good now. It's the truth. He loves the party. Can you see now the difference of this? When you look at the festivals and the feasts, they were times of remembrance. Hey, I brought you out of Egypt. Woo!
I'm out of Egypt.
Yeah, that's what they are. Yeah, you know.
I got delivered from drugs, and now, I'm just depressed.
Come on, man. You're free. You're free. You're free at last. You're born again. You're no longer hanging out with them duds you used to hang out with, and so on and so forth. And so that's what he was doing. It was also considered, watch this, it was also considered a social union. It was to bring the community together. the feasts were to bring the brothers and sisters together. This is why Paul said, rejoice when you get together. Tell somebody your testimony. Man, it's good to see you. I love you. I'm glad that you're here in the house of God.
You're in my seat. Did you see how they looked at me when I walked in?
You know, whatever. And church becomes this bickering, battering, gossip, backstabbing slaughterhouse. He never meant it to be that way. He never meant Christianity to be that way. He never meant for us to get together and just be mealy-mouthed around each other. We're supposed to be charged up and the most fired up people on the planet. It's the truth. It's the truth. But most churches are a mausoleum. Just dead people. I don't know how you got here. Who dragged you in? Where'd they put the casket? It's so true. We ought to have a sign that says casket parking only. Right here. Park your casket. Sarah Butter. Isn't that right? Body dump off over here. Flowers and donations to the back. That's what church is. I've never seen a bunch of people on the planet Earth that are sadder than Christians on most Sundays.
Well, you don't know what I've gone through.
He said, here's the festivals to remember what you've gone through. You see, what you've gone through, not where you are, what you've gone through. That's the rejoice. Oh, man. And this is what it was. It was a social union. It was a time to get together. It was a time of acquaintance. Picture this with me. Everybody's out in the community doing what they do. They get to harvest time. It's Passover. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Everybody's packing their stuff up. They're going to the house of God to lay it down at the altar and party. That's what it was. What's our problem? We got it, better blood, better covenant, better promises. All they were going to see was some tabernacle, something in the wilderness. We got a promise in heaven where there's mansions with gold streets, rivers of living water, and all these different things. And we're the most bummed out people Sunday morning. Half dead on Wednesday. I don't understand, and I don't live that way, and I will not live that way. And we will never have a church that way. We'll be alive. Are you going to run me out, one or the other? Because I'm glad of my salvation. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I used to be dead, but I'm alive. And I'm getting better looking every day. Come on, somebody. Listen now. Hey, it's a sorry frog that don't croak at his own pond. Is that right? Beauty's in the eye of your mirror. Come on now. You got to see this with me. And we've taught this all wrong. We've taught it all wrong. We've made it lethargical. We made it historical. We made it just a ball and chain. But that is not how it's written. That is not how it was lived. And that's not how we're supposed to live. Or this template of truth could not come over to the New Testament. It could not be a part of our truth today. It has to be that way. And that is a true representation of God. He is awesome. And if you don't like I said, son, if you don't like loud, you're not going to like heaven. You're just not going to like it. You're not going to like shouting. Because I guarantee every time somebody dies and goes to heaven, they're partying. As soon as that guy gets there, woo, thank God I made it. Don't you think so? Some probably go, I made it. I got half a wing, but I made it. That's better than not making it. Isn't that the truth? Watch this. I got to go. But this is going to get gooder. Let me give you 5 more minutes, and I'll turn the corner on this. Jesus fulfills all this. In the scriptures, Jesus fulfills it all. Watch this. Amos 3:7 says this. It said that God would reveal his secrets unto his prophets. Now, this is very cool. He revealed to Moses what he was going to do through Jesus. He revealed through the other prophets what he was going to do through Jesus. It was not a mistake. It was not just God deciding, man, this was bad. I'm really messed up here. I made a bad creative decision here by making man. No. God says, I have a plan, and my plan is the Lord Jesus. Okay? Let me give you just a couple words here, Hebrew word, and then that's probably all the time I'm going to have. But the Hebrew word for feasts, I'm going to spell it for you, is M-O-A-D-I-M. M-O-A-D-I-M. Okay? It comes from the root word moed, M-O-E-D. And that Hebrew number, if you want to look it up, the lexicon number is 4150. Now watch this, the word feasts, okay? The first time it was ever recorded was Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And it means feasts, but it also means seasons, signals. It could also mean omens. But these feasts were a time of joy. But they were also a season. And I don't have time, and maybe next when we get back together next Wednesday, I'll go back. But Genesis chapter 1, verse 4 said that God put the lights in the firmament. He put them in the heavens to be for signs and times and seasons. And so what the feasts were to the children of Israel were signals and times and understanding of where they were. So that, yes, they could see, obviously, spring was coming, but in that season, they were to remember and to celebrate until the next season and the next feast. And it reminded them of something else. And then there were feasts to look towards, and which we'll get into. I wish I had 3 hours with you. It would take 3 hours to teach this. Okay? But it means also, here's the other word I want you to write down. That word also means appointed times. Appointed times. That's why you have to be in time with God. So to boil this down, and I'm going to get out of your way, to boil this down, no, we don't observe the feast as part of salvation. We don't observe the feast because we want to get checkpoints with God or a star by your name. We observe the feast to know the timing of God. We need to know what time it is with God. And the timing of with God is not what somebody just prophesies or what somebody tries to connect dots with prophecies and all these different things. It happens to do with what God is going to do by what he's already done. And I'll give you just a little view into the next couple times we get together. I'll just say this, so they'll wet your whistle. Jesus cannot come at any time. I'll leave it at that. Jesus cannot come at any time, as many of you, as well as I, was taught years and years ago that Jesus could come at any time. He cannot, and he will not, because he fulfills the feast. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We love you. We bless you. And we just ask for your protection over all of us in this house. Give us just a great, great rest of our week. And Father, bring us into this house charged up, fired up, and ready to go, remembering what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.